What's in a name? Shakespeare coined this phrase. I'm hoping there aren't any English scholars here, but it comes in his play Romeo and Juliet, which has a lot to do with names. If you know anything about the play, Juliet's a Capulet, Romeo's a Montague, and they don't get on at all. So the last person that Juliet should fall in love with and think about marrying is somebody whose surname is Montague. But that's what happens. And Juliet tries to persuade Romeo that the name doesn't matter. And she says, "What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet." So, saying that the rose is called an onion, for instance, that it would still smell just as sweet. It kind of worked for me, if I'm honest. And it certainly didn't work for them, because as you know, they both end up dead. Just because of a name. Their love was not sufficient to overcome the power of association of the name. And many of us who are parents will have thought probably very carefully about how we name or what name we give to our children. We might name them because of an association in the family. There might be a name that's really special to us or a relation that's really special to us. Converse is also true. Teachers, I think, find it sometimes difficult to name their children. Certain names you might reject straight away, for instance, because of the association. And some of us will have looked in baby name books, you know, these ones that tell us what the name means, and perhaps chosen quite carefully a name because of the meaning. And if we think about in scripture in particular, names of people often have very deep meanings. One of my favourite books in the Old Testament is Ruth, which is why our daughter is called Ruth. And the names there very much have meaning in terms of the character who has that name. The two sort of husbands that Ruth and her sister, whose name escapes me, Orpha, marry, have names that mean that they are weak and sickly. And they die very young. So there's a lot of meaning, hidden meaning behind the names. And of course the names that we give and we know for God and for Jesus are full of lots of depth and meaning for us. When I was young, there used to be a saying which I think children these days, in my experience, don't know all these old sayings and proverbs and things. But I think this is one that still stays around. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And it's kind of mantra against name-calling and bullying, to stand up and to try and ignore perhaps what somebody is saying or calling you. And that's good, it has some good elements to it. But many of us will know, either from our own experience or perhaps people that we know, where being told negative things, called negative things all the time, has a drastic effect on their lives and on their well-being. They begin to think and to feel those names themselves. And in a sense, that was the situation in which Israel found itself as a nation. It had been conquered, people taken into captivity, the land was desolate, taken away from them. They'd been plundered over many, many years. Sometimes it was through their own deliberate fault that they ended up in that situation because they didn't keep obeying God. Sometimes perhaps God wanted them to learn things through the experiences that they had. And in these passages, these chapters in Isaiah that we are looking at, God is saying through the prophet Isaiah that he is doing something new, a restoration, a giving back what they had once, restoring to them their sense of being a people together, gathered under God. Now Isaiah 62, it's specifically about being called by a new name. And we see that it's not just God saying and promising that this will happen, but that God, it's something that God is continually working on. It says in chapter 1 that he has no rest, no peace, until that promise is fulfilled. He sets watchmen to watch out, to guard the truth, if you like, to be talking and praying, not just the prophet Isaiah, but others as well. Part of being the fulfillment of the promise, God working with others and using other people. They're to keep on praying. They're not to cease their prayers. Just as God is continually working and doing things, you see in verse 1, the watchmen later on are not to cease or to be silent either. No more will Israel suffer defeat and desolation, captivity, be despised and plundered by other nations. One day, they will be restored, established as a praise in all the earth. They will have new names. Hephzibah means, my delight is in her. God saying that his people will be his delight. Beulah means married, that committed relationship based on love. God committing himself fully as his people are restored and made new. And when we take that into the New Testament, into all that Jesus is as the fulfillment of the old, then we know, many of us, that Jesus promises new life, that we will be born again by the Holy Spirit. Listen to these, the truth behind these verses. Romans 6 and verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in his second letter, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And Jesus himself, when he is telling his disciples to do what we have done earlier in the service, he says after supper that he took the cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. A new relationship, a new promise, a new covenant, a binding promise that God makes with those who accept all that Jesus has done on the cross and have asked him for forgiveness and know him by the Holy Spirit in their lives. And there's a parallel verses that Paul uses to the church at Ephesus. In Isaiah 62, it talks about being married to God, just as a young man is married to a woman. And Paul takes that and talks about the husband being the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour, the one who has saved it. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for him or her. A transformed life, a new name. It's attractive, and as verse 12 says from Isaiah 62, they will be sought out. Attractive because loved by God, being loved by God gives a confidence and strength of character and purpose that attracts others. Promises of God giving a new name with new meaning. Wonderful, isn't it? Amazing, when you really think about it. Who wouldn't want this? Who wouldn't want that? Knowing and experiencing God's love, him cherishing his people as a husband should cherish and love his wife, thinking highly of. Knowing that God can transform your life, pouring love and well-being into it. want us to pause at this point, because what I've said may not be all of our experience. Some of us may be sat here thinking, I'm not really getting that. Some may be thinking, there are hurts from the past, being told not good enough, or a failure, or feeling that you failed in some way. Hurts in relationships from the past, whether you're a Christian or not. Some this morning may be thinking, I've not really experienced that. I thought I knew God. I have started to trust him, but I want more. More of knowing that love, more of knowing how he can transform my life.